The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, while others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosened in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of God, who created us, sustains us, and brings us to this new day. Amen.
Amen.
It is a timeless question that Jesus asks of his disciples then, and a question that's still being asked today. Who do you say that I am? In the hubbub of all the news of the past week, perhaps you missed a small story buried in the pages of the local paper. It had to deal with an ecumenical conference that was happening in New York City this past week that took a rather tragic turn. The topic, again, was the identity of Christ in the 21st century. And a cab carrying an Episcopal priest, a Lutheran minister, and a Roman Catholic priest was going back to their hotel from the conference center. They were going through Times Square, and at an intersection, a delivery truck, I believe it was, ran a red light, and boom! The next thing you know, the three of them are at the gates of heaven. But on this particular heavenly day, Peter was not guarding the gate. In actuality, it was Jesus. And the Jesus of the Christ of heaven welcomed the three individuals to the gate and said, "My brother and sister, I want you to know that we have an incredible onslaught of souls coming into heaven, and so we've set a quota. All you have to do is answer this one question, and you're in." He beckoned the Roman Catholic priest to come forward. With some hesitancy, he stepped up, and Jesus said, "My brother, who do you say that I am?" And the priest thought for a minute, and he said, "Well, Pope Francis clearly states that." He said, no, "Who do you say that?" And he said, "Well, you know, Vatican II," and boom, there's another clap of thunder, and the guy's gone. Well, the Lutheran minister and the Episcopal priest are looking at each other, and Jesus beckons for the Lutheran to come forward. And he steps forward, and he says, "My brother, who do you say that I am?" The Lutheran minister thinks for a moment, and he says, "Well, Martin Luther clearly stated," no, "who do you say that I am?" Well, in the 39 articles of faith, boom, he's gone. And the only one left is the Episcopal priest. And Jesus motions for her to come forward. Again, she does. He looks at her and smiles and says, "My sister, who do you say that I am?" And without hesitancy, she says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus smiles and says, "Enter the kingdom, my sister." Whereupon the priest replies, "But on the other hand..." So let me ask you this morning, who do you say that Jesus is? Now ask this not to put you on the spot. Because you see, I don't know about you, but I think most often we respond to what the crowd said. You know, "You're Elijah," or "You're a prophet," or "You're a really good guy," you know? Be Because when it comes time to define Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, well, pardon me for saying this, but my God, how do you get your hands and arms around that? How do you live into the depth of that reality? How does it change everything for you? How does it impact your relationship, your bank account, your time, your energy, all the rest? Who do you really say Jesus is? Now, it would be really easy for me to let this sermon trundle on down into some great guilt trip, you know, because none of us can really define it. Therefore, where's our sincerity? And that's not where I want to go at all. Instead, I invite us to wonder together for a moment or two what we actually mean when we say, with Peter, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, or that Jesus is Lord, or for those theologically inclined, that Jesus is part of the Holy Trinity, three in one and one in three, or as we state in the words of the Creed, Jesus is light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. See, I think it's really hard to define Jesus as the Messiah, to really understand what that confession means. And I'm not sure most of us really do, myself included. I've been to seminary, which is why, one of the reasons why I get to wear these funny clothes. You see, it's really, really hard to align our lives with our confession when we don't really understand what the confession means. Because whatever it is that Jesus was and is, it's really hard to put into words that we understand, that we can grasp, that we can make real. So often I hear the words used and bandied about, and in so doing, we make Jesus very clearly and devoutly and piously aloof. Not so much real, but sometimes a theological construct. Okay? And those words keep the wild and unpredictable God of love and grace at arm's distance from us. And Jesus remains inspiring and exemplary, but ultimately rather tame, intimately safe. Kind of like the prophets of old, the way they seem to us. So what I'd like to do is first tell you what I believe Jesus to be for me on my own picture. As you all know, I think, by now, I am very Christocentric. Jesus is it for me. I have some challenges with what God did as portrayed in the Hebrew Scriptures, but I'm sure she and I will have a good conversation about it. And being raised in a somewhat almost Pentecostal Southern Baptist church as a child, expressions of the Holy Spirit came in funny talk and people gyrating around. So I didn't have a great relationship. I have a much better relationship with the Holy Spirit now. But Jesus, all I have to do is just fall into Jesus' embrace. And he catches me. And he holds me. And he lifts me up. See, I think Jesus is God's way of showing us just how much God loves us and all people, all of God's creation. God is so big that I have a hard time connecting with God. But with Jesus, the personification of the Word made flesh and walking about us, Jesus who gauges his ministry as he goes along and grows as we all grow on our journey of life and faith, that Jesus, that personification of God, I can connect with. And in this sense, Jesus reveals God's heart, a heart that aches with those who are under grievous circumstances. A God that is torn up with the grief of a desperate situation, a violence that seems to be tearing the world apart. God's heart that loves us as only an adoring parent can. And only wants what's best for each and every one of us. Always eager to welcome us home into God's embrace with grace, with forgiveness, and with love. But it's more than that, too. I think Jesus also came to show us what's possible. And so rather than give in to the threat of disease, Jesus cured. Rather than surrender people to demons, Jesus showed compassion. Rather than let people starve and go hungry, Jesus fed them and refused to understand what was the limited resources, but lived into an understanding of abundance that is available for all. And Jesus' life and death show us how much God loves us. And Jesus' resurrection shows us that that love is more powerful than hate and fear and even death itself. Jesus shows us, in short, that God's love wins. Say that again. God's love wins. So there it is. It's not perfect. I mean, I probably should have said more about forgiveness or relation to the real events of the world. And it was rather lengthy, and I apologize for that, but I'm a preacher. No. I also think that it evolves as my relationship, my faith journey evolves, and as my life journey goes on. But at least that way I can formulate it in a way I can relate. I can get my arms around it. But in that way, for me, Jesus becomes real and walks with me and is present with me. It means that I look at all of my life, my time, my relationships, my hopes, my dreams, my fears, my finances, all of it, through the lens of both the power and the possibility of seeing God's heart laid bare, vulnerable, in the personification of God's Son, Jesus the Christ. Because you see, I think Jesus does not ask us simply to confess who we believe he is for his sake, but rather for our sake, that you and me can be caught up in the power of his love and of his life and be emboldened to take that message out into the world, to proclaim the good news, to invite others to come and see what is happening in this holy spot right now and out throughout God's world. With the individuals we encounter, that the confessions we might offer about Jesus in church and in our daily lives are finally words not just to praise God, but rather are words of power that root us in the love and the possibility that Jesus offers. Now, I invite you to let this all sink in. Take it with you. Play with it. You know, sort of like a Rubik's Cube, right? Ponder it. Maybe jot down a few notes. Think about how you would describe in your own words who Jesus is for you and how that makes a difference in your life. Not looking for some incredible theological construct, right? Or something that's so holy it can be set up on a shelf and looked at. What's real? What's visceral? Right? What's messy? Because that's where our life is. In all those thoughts. Filled with joy and sadness and fears. And Jesus is present. So while doing that, perhaps, just perhaps, for each of us, Jesus becomes a little more real. And our lives become a little more whole. Maybe so.